Join me in prayer, please. Father, as we approach you in your word this morning, I just thank you that through your Son, you've taken the veil away. We're able to understand it, to comprehend it. It speaks to us. And I pray that during our time this morning that you would speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1939, as the citizens of Britain were about to face air attacks from German forces, the British government produced a poster to raise the morale of the British people. The poster was, "Keep calm and carry on." Now, we think that that was an extremely popular poster because nowadays, after it was discovered in a bookstore in the year 2000, there have been a lot of marketers that have twisted that phrase, "keep calm and carry on." But during the time of 39, it was relatively an obscure poster. But it does epitomize the generalized character of stoicism with the British people, one of enduring. We as believers are called to endure. Over the last several weeks, as we've studied Hebrews chapter 12, we've studied this idea that as a child of God, that we are subjected to the chastening of the Lord. As we are a believer and as we've been adopted into the family of God, God has every right to chasten us. We spoke last week that in addition to being chastened, there are times when we go through things in life that are not pleasant, and God uses those things as well as chastening to move us along in His image of holiness. Which begs the question, how are we to react to the chastening of the Lord? Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 12 as we continue our study, starting in verse 3, which reads, "For consider him," referring to Jesus Christ, "who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons." In the original language, the word for endure means to abide, to remain, to persevere. So as we go through chastening, we are to endure the chastening. And why are we to do this? Well, later on, as we study the remaining part of chapter 12, we will see that if we endure, we will yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's what the verse says. That if we endure, we will yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. In other words, we'll bear fruit. Will grow, will be holy. As we've discussed before, it makes perfect sense that as we've been adopted into God's family, that we are to reflect the image of God and we are to be holy. And God, through chastening, moves us on through holiness. Growing through trials shouldn't surprise us as believers at all. In fact, Jesus said in John 15, starting in verse 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So as we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and as we're obedient to him, he prunes us. We go through trials and tribulations and we grow in the Lord Jesus Christ and we bear fruit. So not only should I recognize that God has a profitable conclusion, either through chastening or through trial, I should also recognize that my chastening proves that I am in the family of God. I should recognize that my chastening proves that I am in the family of God. Look at verse 7 and 8 again in our focal passage. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Think about that for a moment. Think about the world in which we live in, where people have stood and proclaimed that if you just intellectually acknowledge the existence of Jesus Christ, that you're going to be fine in life and that you can go out and you can live however you want to live. And unfortunately, there are people that have believed that. And they have taken that, they've laid hold of it, they've lived 20, 30 years, however they want to live, and they've never experienced the chastening of the Lord. Well, what the Bible says here is that if you don't endure chastening, if you don't encounter chastening, that you are not a child of God. It's serious business. As we look at our life and as we look at walking with the Lord, we can recognize that when we have gotten off the path of God, he brings us back into his path through chastening. So not only as I endure knowing that God has a profitable result for me. Think about that. As you walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, and as you find yourself in a moment of chastening, you can be assured that there is a profitable outcome because God is moving you back into his path of holiness. So not only can I look at that and say, well, I am being moved along and I'm going to have a profitable outcome of that, but also it proves that God loves me and cares for me because as his child, he is chastening me. Well, if you think about enduring, we can have different types of attitudes, right? As we are chastened by the Lord. And A.W. Pink in his commentary outlines what type of attitude should we have and how we should approach the chastening of God. And I have to say, this first one that we're going to go over is absolutely number one. You can look at the others and you can say, well, I can kind of move those around in matter of importance. But number one is the most important or the first step that you have to do when you find yourself in a moment of chastening. And that is that we should endure with an inquiring mind. We should endure with an inquiring mind. If you look at Haggai chapter 1, starting in verse 3, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, 'Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways.'" Consider your ways. He goes on and says, "You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes." The prophet saying, you're not progressing because you are not considering your ways. As I've said before, as we find ourselves in a trial or tribulation, the very first question we should ask ourselves is, Lord, is there a sin that I need to repent of? Well, what you're doing is you're inquiring, right? You are examining yourself. If you don't do that first, you will not progress. Just as the prophet Haggai said, you don't have because you're not considering. How many times do we find ourselves in a particular trial or tribulation and we want to look at it just solely in earthly terms? We don't want to look at it with a spiritual component. But my friends, the very first thing that we should consider is, how is God interacting with me in my life? Because as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we believe that God interacts with us continually. And we should consider our ways. King Asa did not consider the Lord. And in fact, 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 11 says this, "Now that the acts of Asa, first and last, are indeed written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel, and in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe, yet in his disease he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians." So, verse 13 says, Asa rested with his fathers. He died in the 41st year of his reign. Every aspect of our life as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ has a spiritual aspect to it. And as we are enduring chastening, we should inquire. Second, we should endure with prayer. I love Psalm 139, verse 23. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." The Bible says the heart's wicked. Who can know it? We need to be revealed our sin at times. We need to inquire in prayer. We need to say, Lord, is there something that I am missing here in my life and why I am experiencing the chastening of the Lord? Reveal it to me. We need to petition. So many times, again, we look at our problems in life and we look at them only in the view of an earthly lens. So we go around and we look at our friends and our family and say, I'm going through this. Can you believe that I'm going through this? Can you believe that I'm enduring this? And how many times do we not go to God on the very first incident and say, Lord, reveal to me my sin? Is there something that I need to deal with? Can you imagine getting chastened by your earthly father and not asking why? Can you imagine that? Every time I got corporate discipline, I wanted to know, why am I getting spanked? Why am I enduring this? But how many times do we see believers not petition the Lord in prayer, not giving the credence to an active, holy God who wants us to be holy and righteous? Job asked. If you look at Job 13:23, Job says, "How many are my iniquities and my sins? Make me know my transgression in my sin." If Job asked, surely we should ask. If we find ourselves in chastening, we should ask the Lord. Thirdly, we are to endure humbly. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, you know, I just can't do anything with that person. I can't do anything. I can't teach them anything. Well, why is it? It's because they've got a proud heart. See, as we find ourselves in the chastening of the Lord, we should have a heart of humility. We should go to the Lord with the recognition that he is in absolute control and he cares for us and loves us. If we go to the Lord with a proud heart, he can't do anything with us. But yet Psalm 25 verse 9 says, the humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. We're teachable. If you have a heart of humility, you're teachable. And God will teach you. It is a promise of Scripture. Not only that, but we're also to endure patiently. Patiently. James 1 verse 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. We don't really completely understand, as we go through a time of chastening, where God wants to take us. Because we don't have a full understanding, do we? And we have to rest in the Lord. We should endure with patience. In other words, we shouldn't be the one that's proclaiming, okay, God, I've learned enough. I'm going to move on. That's not what happens, right? It'd be like you dismissing yourself from the principal's office. The principal's the one who dismisses you, correct? It's not the student that dismisses themselves. It's the same way with us. Let patience have its perfect work. There again, if I recognize the fact that God is moving me to holiness, I need to rest in the fact that he will be the one that completes the chastening. I will not be removing myself. And the end of that patience is we find ourselves perfect and complete, lacking nothing. We've endured it with patience. But how many times do we find ourselves wanting to change the subject or go on to something else in life, when we have to be honest and realize that we do not know how far the chastening needs to progress? Fifthly, we are to endure with belief and hope. Back to Job, if you look at Job 1, verse 20, it says, then Job arose, this is after he lost everything, then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshipped, and he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, I want you to think about this profound statement from Job. In this profound statement, he gives God complete credit for everything in his life. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. See, that's true belief, isn't it? I mean, when you think about Job and what he has just encountered, he's lost his family, he's lost his earthly possessions, and he said, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. That's belief. That's real belief. So I've mentioned before, there's that phrase, if you're not living it, you don't believe it. See, there has to be action in our life that points to our belief. And when we are enduring the chastening of the Lord, we have to put our hope in the holiness and righteousness of God, and that He is a fair and just God, and that He loves us and cares for us. That's the only way that we can endure, is with real belief. But if I start rebelling against the chastisement, I'm really not walking in faith, am I? It's only when I recognize that God has complete power over my life do I realize and walk in the true faith of God. We have to have action in our life. It's just not merely a declaration. We have to have a belief. Not only did Job have a belief, but he also had a hope. And that hope was in the righteousness of God. If you look later on in the book, Job 23:10, this is what Job says. He said, "But he," referring to God, "knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold." When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Think about that. His hope is in the completeness of God. In other words, he's not doubting the end product. Now, if you think about that just for a moment, as we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, when we get off His path, we encounter the chastening of the Lord. So He corrects us to bring us back. And what we're saying is that I know that through chastening, I know that through trials and tribulations, good things are going to come out of it. That He is going to complete the task at hand. Because we have to realize that the ultimate product is when He comes back, or whether I'm called home or you're called home, we stand before God being complete through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the end result, isn't it? That's what our hope is. All these earthly things that we put our faith and confidence in, they all fade away, they all go away. The only thing that matters is the completeness of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's called to do in our life. And part of that completeness is us being able to say with hope, we shall come forth as gold. He's the refiner. It's up to Him. And that requires faith on our part. How many times do people trip up by saying, "Well, I don't believe that God would do that to me"? Well, why in the world would we believe that God wouldn't chasten us when He's a holy and righteous God? Sure, He's going to chasten. If you remember, we've been redeemed. Redeemed means purchased. And the Bible says that we have been moved from being a slave of sin to a slave to righteousness. Well, since He redeemed me, God has every right to chasten me to make sure that I am righteous. That's what it says later on in the chapter, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. God has an end goal. Lastly, we are to endure with a thankful heart. 1 Corinthians 11:32 says, "But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world." When we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we might not be condemned with the world. My friends, you and I have this wonderful gift of grace that we've received through the blood of Jesus Christ. And through that wonderful gift, God loves us, He cares for us, He chastens us, and we should be thankful for it. Now, I remember my dad used to tell me that he disciplined me because he loved me and that one day I'd be thankful for it. I remember as I endured my dad's chastening, at the time, I was definitely not thankful for it. And I endured. But now that I look back, I am thankful. I am thankful that I had a mom and dad that loved me and corrected me because they had an idea of the type of adult that they would want me to become. I remember we used to subscribe to this Bible teacher's newsletter, and he talked about raising children, and he said, "You're not raising children, you're raising adults." The end result isn't to be a child. The end result's to be an adult. As you raise your children, you have to look at that in mind of what type of adult do I want this person to be? Well, we would be foolish to think that God's not doing that with us. We know that He is chastening us because He wants us to be holy and righteous and complete in Him. And we, through that chastening, should be thankful because He wants the very best from us. And unless we can sit and endure chastening with a thankful heart, we will never be able to be complete because we will live our life in rebellion. It's only when we rest in the Lord and recognize that He has complete power over our life and He has the right to chasten us and the right to put us through trials and tribulation. Because the end result, my friend, isn't here on earth. The end result is that we look like Him as we are sanctified and as we are moved towards holiness and as we move towards heaven and dwelling with Him. We need to be thankful. We need to be thankful, recognizing that He doesn't chasten those people that are lost. He only chastens believers. And He only chastens us because He loves us and He cares for us. Will you please join me in prayer? Father, I just thank You so much for Your word and Your truth and Your guidance. And I just pray that we would examine ourselves, that we would ask You to search our hearts and minds and reveal to us where we have drifted, that You would reveal to us things in our life that we're to address, that we might recognize that everything in life here that we experience in earthly terms is going to fade away. It's not going to be here. The only thing of importance is our relationship with You. I pray that we would surrender to that thought. I pray that we would organize our life to that thought, and that we might glorify You through all of our actions. In Jesus' name, amen.